Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Dear Father, I thank you that it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Faith in God's Promise. For a number of weeks here, we have been discussing the subject of faith as part of a bigger discussion we've been having for quite some time about the kingdom of God. And we have made the point that the word faith, as it is used in the Bible, has a lot of different aspects to it, a lot of different shades of meaning to it. But for this particular series of messages, we are considering the kind of faith that possesses God's promises, the kind of faith that accesses the power and the provision of the kingdom of God. A lot of different ways the word faith is used in the Bible. We could discuss all of them, but we're specifically focusing on the faith that accesses the kingdom of God. As Christians, you and I are called to live by faith and to walk by faith. Part of living by faith is understanding how God works in our lives. God works by grace through faith. Everybody wants to know, what's God doing? What's God doing? Well, you need to understand, God works in our lives by grace through faith. In any interaction between God and man, grace is God's part and faith is man's part. Now, we could do a whole lesson just on that, but let me share a few thoughts with you to sort of set the stage for what I want to discuss tonight. Let's start with grace. Grace, God's grace, gives us what we cannot obtain for ourselves. We could do a whole series on grace, but that's a real simple and a real good definition. God's grace gives us what we cannot get for ourselves. Faith believes what God says about what his grace has provided for us, and then what God has provided for us comes to pass in our lives. That's how it works. Grace gives us what we can't get for ourselves, and faith believes what God says about what his grace has provided, and then what he has provided by his grace and told us about in his word comes to pass in our lives by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Everybody knows that. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 9 says, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. God's grace has provided us with salvation through the cross of Christ. And when the word of God about salvation is preached to us, faith comes. And then when you respond or act in faith or believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, there's a lot of different ways to say it, but what was provided by God's grace 2,000 years ago at the cross goes into effect. We are saved by grace through faith. God's grace provided us with salvation. When the word of God about salvation is preached to us, faith comes. When we express that faith and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, God's grace in the form of salvation comes to us. Now, I realize I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but I am emphasizing that because the same faith that brought you salvation is the same faith that accesses the provision and the power of the kingdom. Now, the same process by which we are saved, grace through faith, is the process by which we are to continue to live. You can look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Let me read you this verse, and then I want to read a translation off the outline. We could do a whole lesson on this point, but I'm still laying a foundation for what I want to emphasize in tonight's lesson. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. Well, as you have received him, so walk in him. You continue to walk by grace through faith. Let me read Taylor's translation of that. I like the way it says this. And now, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. That's good. Live in vital union with him. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night, but I like that part, so I stuck it on there. That's one nice thing about being the one that makes up the outline. I can put into it what I want. But I like that. I like it. And just as you trusted Christ to save you, you trust him for each day's problems. How'd you get saved? By grace through faith. How do you deal with each day's problems? By grace through faith. Any encounter between God and man, grace is God's part, faith is our part. Now, many Christians have the idea that if God wants me to have something, I'll have it, and if he doesn't want me to have it, I won't. But that's not accurate. That is not an accurate statement. So much I could say about that. Maybe I won't open that door. It isn't a question of getting God to give us. It's a question of learning from his word what God has already given us through the cross by his grace and then possessing it by faith. Last week, we talked about that generation of Israel that God delivered from bondage in Egypt and brought to the edge of the promised land. Remember that? If not, just pretend. Because like I say, it hurts my feelings if I think you really weren't paying attention. Okay? And I got to take all those mean phone calls. So keep that in mind when people call to tell me what's wrong with what I teach. praise the Lord. That generation of Israel whom God delivered from bondage in Egypt and brought to the edge of the promised land is given to us as an example of people who failed to possess what God promised them. We devoted a good hunk of last week's lesson to that. We made the point that God wanted Israel to have the promised land. Did you ever wonder why the promised land is called the promised land? Because God promised it to them. Why? Because he wanted him to have it. But they failed to possess the promised land. God wanted them to have it, but they didn't have it. Why? Well, the scripture is very clear. Because of unbelief, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 says they didn't enter in because of unbelief. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says they did not mix faith with God's promise. In fact, let's reread those just in case you forgot them. Hebrews, we're not too far away, chapter 3. I want to watch my time here because I got a lot to cover. I've only got a few more weeks left to get this done. My brother Dennis will be here. It's already holiday time. They come in at the end of November, so I've got to bring this to a good stopping point because he'll be doing some lessons for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. Now, if you read the chapter, it's talking about that verse that God delivered from bondage in Egypt. Verse 19, so then we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then keep reading. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel or the good news preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And we pointed out a lot about this passage, but God's will for them was that they enter the promised land. But they didn't because of unbelief. And because they didn't mix faith with the good news that this land is your land. And the writer of Hebrews is concerned that people living several thousand years later might make the same mistake. They would fail to enter into God's promises because they didn't mix faith with them as well. See, We could say a lot of things about this group of people, and we said a lot of things about them last week, but the bottom line, if we go back and read Numbers 13 and see what they did at the edge of the Promised Land, the bottom line is that they put what they could see and feel above what God said, and then they acted accordingly. And that's called not mixing faith with the Word of God. Well, if that's not mixing faith, what would mixing faith be? Mixing faith would be putting what God says above what you can see and feel and acting accordingly. Does that make sense? Now, what they did is called not mixing faith with the Word of God, and it cost them the Promised Land. And I give that to you for a number of reasons, but one is it's a perfect example of the fact that the statement, if God wants me to have it, I'd have it, and if God doesn't want me to have it, I won't have it, I give them to you as an example of the fact that that is not a true statement according to Scripture. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, look at Psalm 107 for just a minute. I made reference to this verse last week, but we did not look at it. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't things that God doesn't want you to have. You know, when we teach, I can't qualify every statement that I make, otherwise we'd never get any points made. That's why I don't let anybody talk but me, so we can stay on track. but I'm not saying there aren't times when God doesn't want you to have certain things in all this, but I'm going to elaborate on some of this as we move through here. Okay, now Psalm 107 is an awesome psalm. I'd like to do a whole lesson just on Psalm 107. If you read through it, it's a psalm of praise to God for delivering people who are in bondage. That's really the theme of the psalm. This is where they've got that song, Mercy's Child has that song, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. That statement is in this psalm like five different times. But I want you to notice one verse and one point. Verse 20. Let me start in verse 19. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This is a psalm about God delivering people from bondage and that we should praise him for it. And these verses tell us that a particular group of people, we're not going into details because we don't have the time, but they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. But notice how verse 20 describes God's deliverance of them. It says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. In other words, God's deliverance of them from sickness and destruction is described as God sending his word. Fenton's translation says it this way, he sent his word and it healed them. It healed them. God works in our lives by grace through faith, but the instrumentality of that work is his word. God works in our lives by grace through faith, but the instrumentality of that work is his word. Are you impressed with that word, instrumentality? In other words, the instrument he uses to administer his grace is his word, is his word. God gives us his word about what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And when that word, his word, produces faith that is acted on, or faith that is believed and confessed, his word comes to pass. That's how God works. Now, we could do whole lessons on these points, and we've alluded to some of this stuff already. That's one thing that is frustrating for me as a teacher. I wish we could discuss everything in this one lesson. But it isn't possible. But you need to understand, God works in our lives by grace through faith, but the instrument he uses is his word. He gives us his word about what he has done, is doing, and will do, and where his word produces faith that is acted on, or believed and confessed. We talked about believe in your heart and confess with your mouth a couple weeks ago. To believe in your heart means to believe without any physical evidence. To confess with your mouth means to say what God says about it. And that is called acting faith. Faith is actually an action. It's an expression of the fact that you believe. When you do that, his word comes to pass. Now, We want to continue our discussion of the faith that accesses the power and provision of the kingdom of God in tonight's lesson. I want to focus on or emphasize faith in God's promises. God gives us his word. God tells us in his word what his grace has provided. God's word comes to pass in our lives, or what his grace has provided comes to pass in our lives when we mix faith with it. Now, this process is so reliable that it's called a law, the law of faith. We spent 2 weeks talking about the law of faith. I'd like to repeat everything I said, but we don't have the time. A law is a principle stating something that always works the same way under the same conditions, like the law of gravity. Paul called faith a law in Romans 3:27. And we looked at the example in Romans 10:13, where it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There has never been a case of someone calling on the name of the Lord who has not gotten saved. Why? Because faith is a law. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Okay, everybody remember that. We discussed all that in detail. Now, look at Mark 11. Mark 11. We're just going to read two verses. This is the chapter where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Came upon a tree that didn't have any fruit on it. And fig trees put out fruit first and then leaves. If a fig tree has leaves on it, it should have fruit. But occasionally you come upon a fig tree that has leaves but no fruit. Those trees were called hypocrite trees because they had the appearance of fruit but no fruit. They appeared to be something they weren't. That's a whole lesson for another day. But the point for our discussion is Jesus spoke to the tree and said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever," and the tree died. And when his disciples marveled at the fact that the tree died, he used that as an opportunity to teach them about faith. And I'll start in verse 22. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Tons of stuff we're not going to deal with in these two verses tonight. We'll get to it. But this is another way of stating the law of faith. It is a law of the kingdom that if you believe you have something before you see it, according to Jesus Christ, you'll see it. He believed that tree was dead before that tree was dead. And guess what? He saw it dead. It is a principle of the kingdom that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, according to the word of God, you will have what you say. That's what he did. He spoke to that tree and believed that what he said would come to pass, and what he said would come to pass. Why? Because faith is a law. Now, the law of faith is reliable. The law works because it is an expression of God who is faithful. That's how God works. When he wants something done, he speaks it. And he believes that what he says will come to pass, and it does. Now, Jesus compared the word of God to a seed in Mark, the 4th chapter. In the seed is the potential for the end result. If you've got a tomato seed, you've got a tomato, potentially. If the right things are done to the tomato seed, it'll produce a tomato. Jesus called the word of God a seed because that image conveys some important points about how God's word works. In the word of God is the potential for the end result. What end result? Seeing the word fulfilled, seeing God's word, seeing what God's word declares to be so come to pass, if the right things are done to the seed. Now, God releases his power by speaking his word. We've already discussed that. I got a lot of verses here. We're not going to look them up because we've already discussed them. When God wanted light, he said, let there be light. Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 3 says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke the world into existence. When Jesus was on earth, God incarnate, when he wanted something done, he spoke. When he wanted a storm to cease, he told it to stop. When he wanted a fever to go, he told it to leave. When he wanted devils to come out, he told them to come out. When he wanted a fig tree to die, he told it to die. Now, Luke 1:37, let me reread this. In the King James, it says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. In Luke chapter 1, that's where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to bear a child. And she said, I'm not married. How is that possible? And he said, with God, nothing is impossible. But listen to how the Amplified says it. For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Why? The potential is in the seed. What does that mean? It means when God promised Mary, you're going to have a kid, the potential for the fulfillment was in that word. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't know. I was hoping you could tell me. No, I'm just kidding. If she would mix faith with the word of God would come to pass. If she would believe what the angel told her, which was the word of God would come to pass. And that's exactly what happened in Mary's case. Isn't that right? She mixed faith with the word of God. And now you might say, we don't know that. Sure we do. I didn't put this verse in the outline, but since I just thought of it, let's look at it. Luke chapter 1. Let me find it real quick. I don't remember what. It's verse 45. This is, you know, after the angel Gabriel appeared to her, remember, she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. And when she was coming up, the Spirit of God came on Elizabeth and she prophesied. This is out of that prophecy. This is a Holy Ghost-inspired statement. Verse 45, and blessed is she is Mary. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, in the Greek, it reads just a little bit differently. Let me read it like the Greek says it. And blessed is she that believed that there would be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. We find out right there, Mary believed the word of the angel to her. She mixed faith with it. She believed that there would be a performance of the things that were spoken to her. And it's in that context that the Amplified Bible says, no word of God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. See, Jesus called the word of God a seed because in the word of God is the potential to produce the end result if the right things are done with the seed, just like a tomato seed can produce a tomato if you do the right things. Now, the word of salvation is available to all, providing salvation for every man, potentially. But the provision of salvation provided at the cross does not become effective in a person until they mix faith with the word of salvation. Is that right? When you got saved, you exercised the law of faith. You called on the name of the Lord. And the law of faith says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you got saved, you exercised the law of faith, which activated the power of God, the power of the seed, or the power of the word of salvation, to produce a new birth in you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this verse a couple of times. I keep bringing this back to salvation because we all understand how faith works when it's connected with salvation. Well, the faith that brings you healing, the faith that brings material needs met, the faith that brings joy, the faith that brings peace, it's the same thing. It's the same kind of faith. It's faith that activates the power of God. It's faith that receives the provision of the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here the word of God is called incorruptible seed, by which we were born again. The word of salvation was preached, you believed it, or you mixed faith with it, and the power in the word of God produced salvation in you. By faith, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, you activated the power of God to produce a new birth in your spirit. By faith, you entered into what God had already provided 2,000 years ago at the cross of Christ. Now, sometimes, and I had somebody make this statement to me, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now. Sometimes Christians talk like this. Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to heal me. And the person who told me this is a lovely person. Sincere, loves God, absolutely meant that. But you know what? They're going to wait till they die. That's no different than the nation of Israel at the edge of the promised land saying, we're just waiting for God to give us the land. Well, there's a lot of ways we could say it. We're just waiting for God to give us the land. That isn't the way it works. They were supposed to go in and take the land. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now, God provided healing for you through the cross of Christ. We did a whole series on that back in June. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 tells us he bore our sins and our sicknesses for the purpose of removal. With his stripes we were healed. God provided healing for you through the cross of Christ. Now, the Greek word translated salvation is sozo. And we've made the point it is an inclusive word. It means its meaning includes wholeness, deliverance, preservation, safety, and healing. It's used that way in the Gospels, not in this lesson, but one of the earlier lessons. I listed a bunch of examples in the scripture where you see the word, he was healed, and it's the word for salvation. Or you see the word, he was delivered, and it's the word for salvation. But you can look it up in a concordance to see if I'm telling the truth or not, but I am. The point for our discussion is this. The salvation provided at the cross of Christ meets every need of man, spirit, soul, and body. We've said this before. If salvation were a yardstick, not going to hell is 1/4 of an inch on that yardstick. There's 35 3/4 inches of provision for this life and the life to come. The provisions, God provided what we need through the cross of Christ, and the provisions of salvation are accessed the same way your initial salvation from sin is accessed, by activating the law of faith, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, by believing you have it before you see or feel it. Now, if you believe you've got something before you see it and don't doubt, according to Jesus Christ, you will see it. Why? Because it's a law. Faith is a law, because faith activates the power of God to produce results. Now, one real quick note of explanation. It isn't wrong to say God saved me or to say God healed me, because of course he did. He saved me. You know, nobody says, well, on June 10th, 1975, I activated the law of faith, which produced a new birth in my spirit through the incorruptible seed of the word of God. No, you say, I got saved on June 10th, 1975. But he saved me through a process called the law of faith. However, had I not done my part, his part would not have come to pass. Is that right? I mean, look at Israel at the edge of the promised land. Now, notice something else about Israel's story. We didn't get to this last week. If you would, look back at Joshua chapter 1. See, I know I'm being very tedious about this, and We'll continue on with this next week, taking this apart piece by piece. But here's what happens. It happens to me, and it happens to you. You hear, either in teaching, or you read in a book, or you see it in the Word for yourself, God's provided healing, God's provided peace, God's provided joy, whatever it is you need, and you go, yes. And then you hear, all you have to do is believe you have it. And you go, okay, I can do that. I believe I have it. And then you don't get it. Well, why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but here's the biggest one, I believe. You doubt. Because Jesus said in Mark 11, 23 and 24, whosoever says to this mountain, believes in their heart, and does not doubt. Doubt is waver. It's really not that hard to believe. It's hard not to waver. So we have to remove everything that will make you waver. And that's why we're being so tedious and so repetitious. Once you understand how God works by grace through faith, that really isn't hard to understand. Once you see clearly lined out from the scriptures, the hard part is not wavering, not doubting. When you don't see results right away. Most of us, there's a lot of ways to say it. We dig the seed up. We let it go. Whatever, however you want to say it, because we doubt. So I'm going over this so tediously to help remove everything that would cause you to doubt. That's why we're being so tedious here, and we'll continue being tedious for two more weeks. I'll just warn you. Praise the Lord. Okay, here in Joshua. Now, we left off saying that it isn't wrong to say that God saved me, but understand he did it through a process called the law of faith. And had you not done your part, his part would not have come to pass. And we can look at Israel at the edge of the promised land to see that clearly. He did his part, but they didn't do their part. And what he wanted did not come to pass. You know their story. They went to the edge of the land. They refused to go in. So they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until that adult generation died off. And then God brought them back to the edge of the promised land. Moses died, and God placed Joshua in charge to actually bring them into the land. Now, at the edge of the land, God said to them, I have given you the land. Let me just read verse 3 here. This is God speaking to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I have given it unto you. Now, what tense is have given? Past. It's past tense. I have given it to you. And notice, God says to Joshua, just like I told Moses. So this isn't new news. God told Moses, I have given you the land. Even though nobody but the 12 spies have actually even been in the land, and even though nobody has actually settled in the land, God put it in the past tense. And as we look at Scripture, we could actually do a lesson on this. As we look at Scripture, we see that God puts a lot of stuff in the past tense. Did you know that Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? He was called the Lamb slain before there was a world. God called Abraham a father before he was a father. Genesis 17:5 says, a father of many nations have I made you. God puts things in the past tense. Don't turn back there, but if you were to go back to Mark 11, it's in verse 14 that Jesus actually speaks to that fig tree and says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. The tree that Jesus cursed could be called a dead tree before the tree was dead. Why? Because the Word of God was working to bring to pass what Jesus said. God puts things in the past tense because from his point of view, once he speaks, it's done because he believes that what he says will come to pass. He knows his Word will accomplish what he sends it to do, therefore it's as good as done. When God said, let there be light, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit didn't cross their fingers and hope for the best. He believed that what he said would come to pass. When Jesus spoke to the storm from the back of the boat, he didn't clutch the rabbit's foot in his pocket. He believed that what he said would come to pass. Therefore, it's as good as done. See, if I told you, I'll be at your house tomorrow at 9 o'clock to pick you up, to take you to the store. It's done. Tomorrow isn't here yet. I'm not in the car. I'm nowhere near your house. But if you trust my word and you know that I'm reliable, it's as good as done because my word will come to pass. Now, I'm not Almighty God. I could lie. I could forget. The car could break down. But God's word, see, it does what he sends it to do. Let me just read you some verses here. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. I've got different translations here. Maybe we'll just read them off the outline. It says, well seen. Before I read it, let me tell you. God asked Jeremiah, what did you just see? And he says, I see an almond branch budding. Almond branches bud in late winter, and they were a symbol of alertness and activity. Okay, so that's the context in which God says, well seen. I too watch over my word to see it fulfilled. I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. Amen. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be. Well, I didn't put verse 10, and I don't think I can quote verse 10 fully. Let me look over there real quick. And I'll read it to you. Isaiah 55, 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let me stop right there for just a minute. How many of you know God uses stuff in nature to reveal aspects of his character and how he works? Romans 1:20 tells us that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood through the things that are made. Just like Jesus said, God's word is a seed. Why? Because there are ways in which the word of God works that are very similar to the way a seed works. And if you understand how a seed works, you'll understand some things about the word of God. Well, right here he says, just like the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't go back up to heaven, they water the earth. The rain and the snow does what it's supposed to do. It waters the earth that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, my rain, my water from heaven goes forth and it does what it's supposed to do. Now, that's the context in which we have the next verse. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I've got the Amplified translation here on the outline. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect, useless, but shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The New American Bible says, achieving the end for which I sent it. See, why did Jesus call the word of God seed? To express the reliability of God, the faithfulness of his word. Just like you can count on seed to do what it's supposed to do, you can count on the word of God to do what it's supposed to do. Why did God talk about rain and snow coming down and watering plants in connection with his word? Just like you can count on rain and snow to do what they're supposed to do, you can count on the word of God to do what it's supposed to do. What's the word of God supposed to do? Produce. Produce the result in the word. Now, through the cross of Christ, God has already given us, past tense, every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 out of Norley's translation. Through the cross of Christ, God has already given us, past tense, every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys and everything we need for our physical and spiritual life. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, also out of Norley's translation. According to the word of God, through the cross of Christ, God has already given us every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys and everything we need for our physical and our spiritual life. Now, what does that mean? It's past tense. So from God's point of view, it's given. Just like he gave Israel the land. From his point of view, I've said it's yours. So it's yours. Now, it never became theirs because they didn't mix faith with the word. Well, God says, I've given you everything you need for your natural life and your spiritual life. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. We could do a lot with it. But just consider these points. Number one, it means that at the cross, God expressed his will and said yes to providing you with what you need to live this life and the life to come. I probably should have put this verse in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, Jesus is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, every one of them. That's a good verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, every one of them. So what does it mean that he has given us everything we need for our spiritual and our physical life? Well, number one, it means that at the cross, God expressed his will and said yes to providing you with what you need to live this life and the life to come. So you don't have to wonder if certain things are the will of God for you or not. If they were provided at the cross, they are the will of God. Now, we can do a whole lesson on that. Obviously, you got to know what was provided at the cross, or that's not really useful information. But if he provided it at the cross, you don't have to wonder. See, like that precious person that said to me, I'm just waiting on the Lord to heal me. Well, it's clear from Scripture, God provided healing. He's already said yes to healing him. Here's the second thing it means, that God has given you everything you need for your natural and your physical and your spiritual life. It means that when you were born again, the eternal, uncreated life of God, the life in God came into your spirit. We've done whole lessons on that. Something real really came into you when you were born again. It's the life of God. And it created a new birth in you. It born you again. It made you a new creature. But everything that's in that life is in you now because that life is in you. We've done whole lessons on that. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branch. The branch shares the life that's in the vine. Whatever's in the branch, whatever's in the vine is in the branch because the same life that's in the vine is in the branch. Well, what's in eternal life? Peace, joy, righteousness, health, strength, wisdom, patience, etc., etc., etc. is in you now. See, we've made this point. We say, oh, God, give me more joy. You're full of joy. Oh, God, give me more peace. You're full of peace. It's just you can't see it or feel it. Well, what does the law of faith say? The law of faith says if you believe you have it before you see it, guess what? You'll see it. See, but we don't do that. We ask God to give us what he's already given us instead of activating the law of faith. Does that make sense? Now, so what's it mean? He's given me everything that I need for my natural and physical life. Are my physical and my spiritual life. One, he said yes, expressed his will to providing me with what I need to live this life and the life to come. Number two, it means that when I was born again, his eternal life came into me, and I now have in me peace, joy, patience, righteousness, health, strength, wisdom, et cetera, et cetera. And number three, it means that if you will believe God's word about what happened as a result of the cross and what is in you because of the new birth, the power of God will produce the results in your body, in your soul, and in your life. That's the law of faith. See, does that make sense? You believed that Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. Without any physical evidence, none of you saw it happen. Even if you were there at the foot of the cross, you couldn't see what happened. Because You couldn't see him being made a sin sacrifice. You couldn't see the sin of the world being put on him. You couldn't see the diseases being put on him. You had to accept it, what? By faith. What's faith? Not sight. But when you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus died for your sin according to the scripture and was raised again on the third day, guess what? The effect of what happened 2,000 years ago came into you. Why? Because it's a law, the law of faith. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember where we started tonight, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. The same process that got you born again is the same process through which you experience peace, joy, love, wholeness, soundness, preservation, healing, wisdom, the things that came to you. Now, we've said this before, and I want to elaborate on this just a little bit. Sometimes Christians are troubled with some of the statements that I've been making. Statements like faith activates the power of God. People say you're making God into an impersonal force. You're making faith into an impersonal force. Not at all. Faith is always and forever confidence in a person. God Almighty. Look at 1 John chapter 5 for just a minute. We do a whole lesson on this, but I want you to look at this. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. Whole lessons there in those verses that we're not going to touch tonight in the interest of time. But I want you to notice, this is a prayer verse, but notice it starts out with, this is the confidence we have, what? In him. In him. Faith is confidence in a person. In a person. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read verses 1 and 2. It says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Tons of stuff in those verses we could talk about, but Jesus is the author and the finisher, or the source and perfecter of our faith, always and forever. God is a being, not a force, but we have clear examples in Scripture where his power operated like a force, like electricity. And we have clear examples in Scripture where faith activated that power. Look at Mark 5. And I've said this before, I know a lot of goofy stuff has been said in the name of faith, but I'm not going to back down from what the scripture says just because people have said goofy stuff, okay? It's faith in a person, but we have examples in scripture where God's power operated like a force, like electricity. Clear examples where faith activated the power of God. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, Mark 5. Let me start in verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power, it's the word power in the Greek, that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude that thronged thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, this woman with the issue of blood was healed when she touched Jesus. Power flowed out of Jesus and healed her. That's clear. He was anointed with healing power. But it's very clear Jesus did not will her to be healed. Jesus did not send the power into her. He didn't even know who. He knew someone had touched him, and it had, that touch had caused power to flow, but he didn't know who it was. Can you see that? He didn't turn a switch on and off. And then he turns around to her and says, your faith made you whole. Well, the power of God made her whole, just like the power of God saved you. But had you not activated the power of God to save you, you wouldn't have got saved. Had you not activated the power of God to save you through faith, you would not have been saved. Well, she activated the power of God to heal her. Clearly, she activated the healing power of God with which Jesus was anointed, and she did it by faith, by her faith. So here's an example of where the power of God works. I'm not saying God's a force. I'm not saying faith is a force. I'm saying let's just read the scripture for what it says. Let's not take it any farther, but let's not leave anything out either. Now, consider this. Look at Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, this is where Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, you know the story. The disciples were in a boat. Let me start in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, Jesus told Peter to come. Now, obviously implied in that is that you can walk on water. Would you agree with that? When Jesus told Peter he could walk on the water, the power to walk was in the Word of God. No word from God is void of power, but it will accomplish what it's sent forth to do. Have we not read that tonight? What did Peter do? He mixed faith with that word. How do I know? He climbed out of the boat and started walking. As long as Peter mixed faith with the word of Jesus, the power of God enabled him to walk. But then we find out he began to sink. When he saw the wind boisterous, verse 30, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, a number of things here. Peter got out to Jesus. He walked out to Jesus. We know that because all Jesus had to do was reach down and catch him. You know, Jesus didn't rubberize his arm and perform something supernatural. He just reached down. So he got out there. And we're told here in verse 29, he got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, obviously, he's looking at Jesus because it's dark. Fourth watch of the night, it's in the middle of the night. It's like 3 a.m. in the morning. So he's got his eyes on Jesus, and he's walking. But then suddenly he starts to sink. Now, Jesus didn't turn the power off and cause Peter to sink. Is that right? No indication of that, because Jesus ended up saying, you doubted. God didn't suddenly decide in his sovereignty that Peter had walked enough. Mm-hmm. We'll see how much you trust me, bud. No. Peter began to sink. The power of God, which was activated when he believed the word of God, stopped flowing when he took his eyes off the living word of God
Jesus, and focused his attention on what he could see and feel, which all caused him to doubt and waver. Now, you could probably take a pen and write in there, "That's me." Because that's where, like I say, that's where our struggle is not to doubt when what we see and feel is so intimidating. That's what we got to work on, and we're working on it. But the point for our discussion right now is the power to walk was in the Word. And when Peter mixed faith with it, he activated the law of faith and was empowered to do something that humans can't do in and of themselves. See, God's grace gives us what you can't do by yourself, what you can't get for yourself. And God's grace is accessed by faith. But when he took his eyes off of the Word of God and put them on what he could see, it produced fear, and he began to sink. And Jesus said, he calls that little faith, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" A lot we could say about that, and we'll revisit that later on. Let me make one more comment, and then I got one more section here. All these word pictures, that the Word is the seed, that faith activates the power of God, these expressions, these word pictures, we got to hold them lightly. Otherwise, you can get so caught up in the details of the example that it becomes about the procedure rather than the relationship. We have to balance procedure and relationship because it's both. Faith is confidence in God, but faith works a certain way because it's a law. Why is it a law? Because it's an expression of a person who is faithful. Now, these are all different ways to call in God, calling his word a seed. Jesus saying, "Your faith made you whole." And he said that a number of times. Run your references through the Gospels and see how many times he said to people, "Your faith made you whole." But Jesus saying, "Your faith made you whole," these are all different ways of saying the same thing. God is faithful. God keeps his word. Just as you can count on seed to do what it's supposed to do, and just as you can count on electricity to do what it's supposed to do, you can count on God to keep his word. He's made his word such that it accomplishes what it sent out to do. Now, before we proceed any farther, I want to clear up. When I work on these lessons, I try to anticipate questions that people might have or questions that might be raised by some of the things we're saying. So I want to spend most of the rest of the lesson here, and it's not much. We're doing pretty good, actually. Addressing an area that might bring some confusion based on what I've said so far. People have the mistaken idea that if they have enough faith, they can eliminate the troubles and hardships of life. You might say, "Well, maybe I don't think that way." Well, don't be so quick to answer that. I spoke with someone this week who is in a pretty big mess, and they were wanting to know, "What am I doing wrong? Why is my faith not producing results here?" Now, can you relate to that? You probably can. There's some things you got to clear up. To operate the law of faith, you have to have a promise from God, because the law of faith works in accordance with the Word of God. You have to have a promise from God. And we don't have a promise from God that you can clear up all the troubles of life. There is no such promise. Jesus said in John 16:33, you're very familiar with this, "In the world you will have tribulation." Life in a sin-cursed earth that has been radically altered by sin is not easy, and it's not fair. And there are many things in life that cannot be changed or undone, no matter how much faith you have. And you have to learn what things you can apply the law of faith to change, and what things you can't. You know, we don't talk. Mercy's Child and I don't talk before they get up and sing. It's amazing how God works. Because I hear the songs they sing, and I know what I'm going to talk about. And they hit numerous points in the songs tonight. You must know what you're authorized to speak and to change. We live in an earth where moths and rust corrupt. We live in an earth where things wear out and break. People with whom we interact make choices that produce consequences.
How many of you know occasionally we make a boneheaded choice? And I started thinking of all the things that can happen in life that your faith can't undo. And I mean, I had a huge list. I cut it down to just a few, but this will get you thinking here. Do you know what? If the government raises our taxes, we got to pay them. I don't care if you don't like the elected officials. I don't care if you think it's unfair or unjust. You have to pay it, no matter how much faith you have. You know what? The tires on your car are going to wear out. Your house is going to need a new roof. The washing machine is going to break down, no matter how much faith you have. Why? Because that's life in a sin-cursed earth. Moths and rust corrupt. Do you know what? If your son and his wife get a divorce and she moves to California and takes the grandkids, your faith can't override that. If you live in a country where Christians are persecuted, your faith can't stop the persecutions. If you've been overeating for years and develop health issues as a result, your faith can't undo that. You have to change your eating habits. If you spend more money than you make and run up debt, your faith won't get you out of the hole you're in. You got to change your spending habits. You can't move every mountain by your faith. But that doesn't mean there isn't help for you. You know, good night, have a good evening. Hope you're all blessed and encouraged right now. Now, this is a whole lesson for another night, but I wanted to make this point before we go on farther. You can't move every mountain, but that doesn't mean there isn't help for you. Some mountains you can move through faith. You just got to find out which ones you're authorized to move. Other mountains you have to go over, some you go under, and some you go around through faith. And faith accesses God's grace to carry you through until he gets you out. How many of you know if you got grandkids you dearly love and the daughter-in-law takes them to California, that would be a trial? God's grace will help you with that. In the face of mountains you can't move, you can look to God for help, for wisdom, for direction, for favor, for provision, for protection, expecting him to bring good out of bad, to bring maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. Now, those are whole lessons for another night. But I'm trying to get you to see there are things in life your faith can't stop or undo. That doesn't mean you're deficient. That's the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth. And God does have provision in the midst of it. See, this is why knowledge of God's word is so important. People hear one lesson on faith, praying the prayer of faith, and they go off half-cocked. You know, I believe my daughter-in-law is moving back from California, and she'll move in next door, and I'll see those grandkids every day. Well, give it your best shot, but don't be mad at me if it doesn't work, because you have no promise from God. See, you have to be able to point to a scripture that promises you the thing that you are believing for. Did you know that? I mean, we could do a whole lesson on that, but you have to have scripture that promises you what you want. Now, there's tons of promises in here, but you have to know how to see. What do you do in the case of your daughter-in-law who took the grandkids? Well, you have a promise for patience. You have a promise for favor. You have a promise for wisdom. You have a promise for provision, for ticket money to go out and see them or fly them back. I mean, there are answers in the Word of God, but this is why you need more than just one lesson from the Word of God. See, His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Look at Proverbs 6. Oop, all of a sudden the time went. Okay. Look at Proverbs 6. I want to read this one to you. They sang Psalm 119 to you, so we don't have to look at that. Proverbs, and these are whole lessons in and of themselves, but hopefully this will help you, because Christians, I get this question. If I had a dollar for every time somebody comes to me with an issue like this, I could be on 20 radio stations, because this is a big one. You know, people hear God's good, and he's met our needs, and he's provided for us, and then they got all these problems in their lives, and they go, what's the problem with this? Well, it may be a mountain that you can't move by speaking to it. You may have to go around that one. You may have to go under that one. You may have to dynamite a tunnel through the middle of it. And God's word helps you to know. Proverbs 6, let me read this. Let's pay attention. Proverbs chapter 6, Let me start in verse 20. I love this passage. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. That's the word of God. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. See, we have the promise from God that he'll lead us, he'll keep us, and he'll talk to us through his word, through his written word. That's a whole lesson for another day. See, his word helps us understand what's going on. God created this world. He made man in his image and his likeness, and he gave men free will. With free will comes all the consequences of the choices that men make. God is not manipulating circumstances or moving men around like checkers pieces. I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to call it The Cosmic Checkerboard, and I'm going to explain how God works in people's lives. He doesn't move you around and manipulate circumstances. We look at stuff and go, God, what are you trying to do? That's a whole can of worms for another day. Men make choices, and God, by his word and by his spirit, helps us navigate through the difficulties and challenges of life. And his word helps us to know which mountains we can move and which mountains we have to go over, under, around, and through. Now, that being said, the Bible is very clear that through the cross of Christ, God has made provision for us. We have to study God's word to find out what has been provided, what has been given to us through the cross and the new birth. Here's just a short list. We have remission of sins. What does that mean? They're wiped out. To remit means to blot out. We have righteousness. We have physical, mental, and emotional healing. We have peace. We have joy. We have freedom from poverty. I've given you just a few verses. Those are all things that God has said yes to, that God has provided, that God has put in the past tense. So if you've got a mountain of sickness in front of you, if you've got a mountain of depression in front of you, if you've got a mountain of lack in front of you, you have the right to look at that mountain and tell it to move in the name of Jesus. You have the right to activate the law of faith to see the provision come to pass in your life. When you have a specific promise or statement in the Bible about a provision God has given us through the cross and the new birth, you can operate the law of faith with confidence. Now, when we agree with God and believe his word about what he has done, is doing, and wants to do, we activate the power in his word to produce the result in us and in our lives, to experience in your life what God has provided through his death, burial, and resurrection, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must mix faith with what God has said about it. You must act on his word. Faith possesses what God has promised, what God has provided, by accepting what God says. Faith puts it in the past tense because God does. See, not, I'm waiting on the Lord to heal me. No, I thank you, Lord, you have healed me. Thank you that healing is mine now. If God has already provided, already said yes to something, and you accept it by faith, you can consider it done before you see it, because God and his word, which is an expression of him, is faithful. Did you know his word is called faithful? Let me read you one more verse. Look at Titus chapter 1. We'll be done in 2 minutes. There's a lot more to say about this, which we'll say next week. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Tons of stuff we're not going to deal with. But notice the word of God is called faithful. Why is God's word faithful? Because his word is an expression of a faithful God. Our initial entry into the kingdom of God came by grace through faith. We access the saving power of God by activating the law of faith. And we now continue to live according to the law of faith. Believe you have it before you see it, and you will see it. It's a law. That's how we experience the provision and the power of the kingdom in our lives. Faith in God is faith in his word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, Sarah received strength to deliver a child when she was too old because she knew that God, who gave his promise, would certainly do what he said. It's a law because God is faithful. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us you. Thank you that you are faithful and your word is an expression of your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that we can count on your word to produce in us and in our lives the result that you desire, the result that you've provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for giving us increasing understanding and increasing light on how you work and how you want to work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. More next week. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.